Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and verses 23 to 28. What is faith? It is a confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid of what the king might do. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of the Messiah than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to the great reward that God would give him. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. He was not afraid of the king. Moses kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. Amen.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Wow, it certainly changed from I went to the front seat. Lovely to see you all this morning. Every time I come up that road, I'm not just saying this, it really is like coming home. Those who know that we spent years in Letterkenny. All our children were born there. Yesterday we had a family reunion. 17. Am I right? No, I'm overcounting here. 15. 7 grandchildren. And I had to amuse them all day. And if I'm tired this morning, wouldn't change it for the world. Great to see you all. And when Dorian asked me, we're doing a swap today, he's in the bridge. And we love fellowship. We love the fellowship here. I appreciate Dorian so much. Bobby, the encouragement that we get. And thank you, brother. And when he asked me to speak on something, I've been thinking for a while. We talk a lot about faith, the Christian life being the life of faith. Then I started thinking, well, what does faith look like in reality? Some years ago, I had a tremendous privilege for about a year and a half, 2 years of going around a lot of different churches, preaching. I preached in over 33 churches in Ireland and visited Peru, preached 30 times in 32 days and was sick for a year after that. It took me about a year to recover. I got visiting France, missionaries there, and I started asking myself, because the churches were so different, some were very lively, some were quite staid, some were alive and some were dead, some traditional churches, very traditional churches, were very alive, vibrant. Some contemporary churches were pretty dead. And I started asking myself, what was it in those churches that differentiated between having a spiritual vibrancy and there being a spiritual coldness? And I came to the conclusion that there were 3 things evident in all those churches, even though their worship styles might have changed, they had different cultures, whatever. And the first thing I noticed that in every church that was growing, vibrant, those believers had a vision. Proverbs 29 says, without a vision, the people perish. This is great. That's just now by the end of the meeting. I'll have you all speaking to me. Without a vision, the people perish. There was a passion. There was no complacency. In those churches that were growing, there was a zeal for the Lord. Zeal is often translated as passionate commitment. We need passion. But the third element that I noticed in all those fellowships, that God was working and moving and blessing, there was compassion. There was a sense of love amongst the fellowship. for one another. It wasn't a bickering, biting, grumbling, complaining. Anytime you get that, you know, it's the death knell in the church. There was a genuine love for one another. Not that they all agreed, but they had the grace to disagree agreeably. And the amazing thing was that the more I thought about this, the more I thought that in a sense, this is the essence of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Christ. And I started thinking about faith. Whenever I got saved, I remember somebody saying, faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. And I thought, boy, that's a good definition. I don't think I can better that. And maybe the emphasis needs to be on him. Because we've said this often, everybody has faith. You have faith in your parents. You have total faith in your parents. Some people have faith in politicians. Dear, bless them. What a disappointment that is in life. You have faith in your church. That can be amassed. But when you have faith, and the object of that faith is Jesus, you will never be disappointed. Isn't that right? Amen. Yeah, let's try that again. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Yeah, there we're getting it. Forsaking all, I trust him. In fact, I noticed that when we sang the first piece, it was that old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, the new version, it says, trust in Jesus' name. The old version used to say, wholly lean on Jesus' name. To trust, to lean, to rely, to depend. John G. Payton was translating the Bible down there in the Pacific Islands, and there was no word for belief, for faith, and he couldn't get it. He was coming to God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. And one day he came in and somebody said, look John, put your weight on that chair, sit down, rely. And he suddenly thought, that's what it is to trust. It's to totally put your weight and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that look like? Well, you know, whenever I started to think about this, I started to think, well, looking back, and I've been a Christian over 50 years, 1971. What does that mean to me today, reaching the end of the journey? It's not the experience of the mountaintop that stands out, though there are many mountaintop experiences. But very often for me, it was the experience of faith and leaning and reliance in the valley. You take Job, just for a moment. I want you to think about this, because we sort of look at Job and the patience of Job. Job lost not just his wealth, not just his family, not just his health. His wife told him to turn his face to the wall, curse God and die. His friends really were Job's comforters. There were no comforters at all. And yet you get to Job chapter 13, verse 15, and in the most dire circumstances, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, bow down, worship the false gods. And they said, never. And as they stood over the fiery furnace and were going to be thrown in, Daniel chapter 3, verse 15 to 17, do you know what they said? They said, you know, God's able to save us. He could save us. But you know what? Even if he doesn't save us, we're still going to trust him. I want you to think about that. Whenever we pray, I've prayed for things that God has not answered or answered differently. And what happens in those moments of life, I think, actually show what real faith is like. You see, for some people, they say, Thomas, I won't believe unless I see. Seeing is believing. But you know, when you come to Scripture, it's more like Peter Believing is seeing. Now that's where I want to get to. Believing is seeing. In, I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never spoil, fade, or perish, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, more precious than gold which perishes, may be refined, and may bring praise and honor and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed." And then he says this, "Though you have not seen him, you believe in him. Though you do not see him, you are filled with a," the old version says, "joy unspeakable and full of glory, an inexpressible and glorious joy." And many of us have experienced that very thing. In the midst of tears, joy, because we are trusting in the living God. And then I'm going to go to our passage very quickly, because when I started thinking of an example of faith, I obviously went straight to Hebrews 11, verse 1. "It's been certain of what we hope for, it's been sure of what we do not see." The two greatest examples of faith in Hebrews 11 are Abraham and Moses. And whenever I thought about Moses, I really love this passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to it. It's Hebrews 11, verse 23. "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because he was no ordinary child. They were not afraid of the king's edict." We remember it was that the firstborn would be killed. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Messiah Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." And it suddenly struck me, you know, faith means a choice. At this stage in Moses' life, you just think, prince in Egypt. All that he had, the people of God in slavery. He could have enjoyed the riches of all the palace could offer. And the amazing thing was, dear friends, he chose the imperishable. That's the first thing. He chose that which would last. He turned his back on the pleasures of sin for a season. And we need to say this. Sometimes as Christians we sort of tend to give the idea that what the world has to offer isn't very attractive. That's a lie. What the world has to offer is very attractive. What the devil leans towards us with and tempts us with is very attractive. There is pleasure in the world, but one of the things that we need to understand is, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, that pleasure is very temporary. Think about that. It's the pleasures of sin for a short time. And so whenever we try to get pleasure from the world, we're chasing the wind. So what Moses said, he said, "No, my faith is going to show itself in that I'm going to choose that which is imperishable. I'm going to say no to the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm going to say no, look, to the treasures of this world." All that Moses could have had. Friends, how many people have lost out on their faith, in their faith, because they have wanted promotion? Not wrong to want promotion, but to want it just for the sake of getting promotion or more money or being successful or being popular. How many Christians over the years have simply lost their way spiritually because of the treasures of this world. And what about then that last little thought? But he was looking ahead. I'm going to call that the pleasures, the treasures, the measures. He realized that time is short, that this, listen, this life is short. Do you know that we left Letterkenny? Let me work this out. Over 40 years ago. Our youngest son was 6 weeks. You who are young, and there's lots of young people here today, you've heard this so often, but it will be an amazing truth. Go back to Job. Job said that life is like a weaver's shuttle. James said life is like a breath of smoke. Morning mist. And I believe this, that faith is constantly not looking at the present, but faith is looking beyond. Faith is keeping its eye on eternity. That reward which God has faithfully promised to those who trust and follow him all the days of their life. How did Moses choose the imperishable? What a verse this is. Look at verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Why? Can I just say this to you? Faith is something that you do in your heart. You believe in your heart. It's not the physical eye. And if we just sort of paused a moment at this, and if I could even communicate this morning, I'd be so grateful. But all the way through the Bible, what you discover is over and over again, the people who accomplished something for God did not see as other people saw. That's interesting. 2 Kings 6, 17, Elisha, the Amalekites, the servant, they went out and they just saw the hordes of the Amalekites and the servant trembled. And Elisha takes him outside and he opens his eyes and suddenly in that moment he sees the Lord of hosts, the armies of heaven. Joshua, Caleb, they sent 12 spies into the promised land. Here's Moses, he's on the edge. 12, one from every tribe. They went in, 10 came back. They said, look, all we see are giants. Joshua and Caleb said, all we see is the Lord of hosts. Here's David. The whole army of Israel. I mean, we've read these stories, but do we really understand what it means? All the armies of Israel saw Goliath as too big to hit. And David comes along, a young boy, and in faith he sees him too big to miss. There are always two ways of looking, of seeing. We can see with the human eye. You know, in church life, well, let me tell you this, and I can say this now at my age. You know, the times that you try to impart a vision to a fellowship and get them excited about doing something, and you'll have, you know, practical Johnny. I hope there's nobody called Johnny here. Practical Horatio. There's probably not a Horatio. But, you know, you'll have the person who can give you 20,000 reasons why you shouldn't. Isn't that right? And there's only one reason why you should. Because God has told you to do it. And you step out in faith, not because you've got a bank balance, not because you can meet all the needs, But because you launch out of that ship, you stand in the water, you keep your eyes on Jesus, and hallelujah, God gets the glory. Does that excite you just a wee bit?
Amen. Amen.
Amen, Tom. And so whenever we get to that stage where we're looking beyond the here and now, and we're seeing into the eternal. Do you remember whenever Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinth? I mean, not just Peter, Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He uses that phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are jars of clay. Earthen vessels. We're crackpots. I mean cracked pots. And God puts the treasure in. And he says, because we're crackpots, we're, you know, the older the pot gets used, the frailer the pot is. And then he says, it's a tremendous verse, 2 Corinthians 4. Look at the end, verse 18, 17, 18. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. C.S. Lewis said, whatever is not eternal is eternally useless. Why? If I live my life of faith by that standard, what a difference it would be. And by the time you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and he's talking about the earthly tabernacle, this body perishing, he uses verse 7, he says this very thing, he says, so we walk by faith, so we live by faith. We choose the imperishable, choose the imperishable. There are crowns awaiting for God's faithful servants that we will eventually cast at Jesus' feet. But oh dear friends, treasure in heaven, treasure in heaven. We see him who is invisible. And yet, you know, there is a human that we can look to, can't we, to see what God is like. I love whenever Jesus was in the upper room and he was about to go back to heaven, to the cross. One of the disciples said to him, show us the Father and then we'll believe. John 14, verse 8. Jesus said, have I been with you so long? He that has seen me has seen the Father. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God, Exodus 33, the back. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. See the invisible every day. And you know, how will this affect you? Let me just bring this to some kind of a conclusion. Whenever you watch your television, I'm going to try and make this as practical as I can. You see them with flags. Or as they say in the north of Ireland, flags. You see them with flags. Whatever that flag is, Palestinian, Israeli, tricolour, Union Jack, whatever it is, they're waving flags. You look at those people, what do you think? How do you feel? When you look at them with the physical eye, when you see the immigrants coming over in boats, occupying homes that perhaps locals should be having, how do you feel? How do you see? Here's the test. Matthew chapter 9 verse 46, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them. For he saw them, some of them opposed him, some of them wanted to crucify him, some of them had misunderstood him, some of them would forsake him, but how did he see them? As sheep without a shepherd. Helpless, and harass. And here's my challenge to you and to me. In the hard times, when the chips are down, who do you trust? Who do you go to? Who do you lean on? Family? Friends? Or do you go to the one who will never fail you? Who will take all your weight, all your failure, all your grumbling? Do you know that? Job grumbled to God. But you know, God didn't rebuke him for grumbling. I often think that. And listen, the great thing about Job is not that he said some things to God that I'm saying, wow, imagine saying that to God. You know that God never left him. Do you know why? Because Job never left God. Why? He's a God who can be trusted faithfully. And so whenever we look in the multitudes, do I see the multitudes? Do I see people as Jesus sees them? Do I see situations as God sees it? When I pray for the Ukraine and Palestine, Israel, the Sudan, am I saying, Lord, I want you, here it is. John chapter 4, verse 36. Jesus says, open your eyes that you may see the fields white unto harvest. Today, somebody drive out in front of you. I had one fella in Letterkenny. He had a name on the back of his car. Drove straight out in front of me. And of course I said, the Lord bless you. How do we react? How do we react when those things happen? How do we see that person who didn't indicate? We need to see them as sheep without a sheep, because that's how Jesus sees them. We need to see them as helpless and harassed and in need of a Savior. That would change my life, and that will change your life. Do you know what? Time has gone. I know that I came across this. We think too small. We think like a frog at the bottom of a well. Well, he thinks the sky is only as big as the top of the well. If he surfaced, he would have an entirely different view of the world. Do you know who said that? Some of you will have heard of Mao Zedong. Mao Zedong said, you need to get out of the well. His worldview, of course, was very different to our worldview. And as Putin and Kim Jong and the Chinese leaders meet, we understand that a lot of people got out of the well and saw that worldview that he had. We need to get out of the well of our small, entrenched, little world. We need to get out of the well and see the world as God sees it. What is God concerned about? Listen, God is concerned about his kingdom. Pray it often. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Jesus, Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. You reign. Yours is the kingdom and yours is the power and yours is the glory. Tell me to stop.
No.
Okay.
No, it's good.
Good. I was saved in Africa. All good things happen in Africa, isn't that right? Malawi. Right on the banks of the Shiri River, where David Livingstone, the great missionary, came up many years before. And I remember reading a story about one of the early missionaries in Africa was a man called Robert Moffat. Moffat went back to Scotland. He went back to Scotland with a burden from the Lord why Africa needs men of God to go. And he went around preaching that. He was in a little church in Blantyre. It was full of women. In the congregation, he thought, how am I going to preach there? But there was a young lad sitting there listening to that. His name was David Livingstone. I think that David Livingstone actually married Moffat's daughter. I might be wrong. But as Moffat shared his heart that the Lord had placed on his heart, he said, in the mornings I rise And I look out and I see the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever shared Christ. And Livingstone, as a young boy, got that. Lord, the Holy Spirit put that in his mind. He just kept it there. He could see the smoke of 1,000 villages where no one had ever told them God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever leans, depends, trusts on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And he made a difference. God used him to make a difference in Africa. D.L. Moody, as he said farewell to his sons, he said this: if God's your partner, make your plans big. Would you pray today? Lord, you open my eyes that I would see as you see. I would choose the imperishable. See that the things of time will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Lord, help me to choose every day of my life the imperishable. Lord, help me to see the invisible. Help me to walk by faith. Give me that spiritual sight that you're always there. And then do the impossible. Moses stood at the edge of the Red Sea. The sea parted. He did other miracles. And God will do in your life and my life as we surrender to him and look to him and depend upon him. We can make a difference for eternity. I believe that. If we surrender. If we surrender. Let's pray. Father, as we come to a close, we pray, Lord, that as we have been given, many of us, the gift of faith, that trust in you, the Holy Spirit has embedded it in our hearts and souls. Oh God, today we pray that we would see, that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus. That we would look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And oh God, we ask that in Jesus' name, each one of us here would choose the imperishable, see the invisible, and do that which is possible with you. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.